been a blessing to have Brother Andy and Mrs. Jill Schultz with us today, and we're going to turn the service over, the remainder of it, to them for the evening. Mrs. Schultz is going to sing for us, if you want to come and sing for us now, and then Brother Andy, when she's done, in fact, you can come on up and sit up here and be in place, and then we'll turn it over to him, and we'll hear what he has for us tonight. We appreciate this couple very much.
This furlough is special because the last two furloughs, Jill's been homeschooling. And so as I go out to churches, we had a home there in Decatur, and she was doing the homeschooling. She was a member of Central Baptist Church, and she and the kids were able just to have a normal life while I went around from church to church to church reporting. And so it was kind of lonely because I'd come back on furlough. I'd get to see them sometimes on Tuesday and then on Thursday and Friday, but then I was out on the road again. So now that our children are grown up and in a way, we get to be back together again, almost like deputation. But it's better than deputation, way better. It's nice to have her with us, and it's nice to be able to have the musical support. I tell you what, it is great to be in a church like Faith where you have such a great music program. The music before the service sets the tone for the whole thing. And if the music is bad, it's really hard to preach a good sermon. It really is. Because you've already started off kind of low. And your choir did an excellent special this morning. I tell you what, if I had that on my phone, I'd just keep hitting repeat, repeat, repeat. It drives my wife nuts when I do that. But I find a song that I like and I just play it again and again. But it's been great tonight. As a matter of fact, Jill made a request. She's asked that Mrs. Bragg would travel with us this furlough and do the accompaniment. And I'm not sure if she's available for that. But you have a great music program here. And, you know, I hope you understand how blessed you are to have such a good pastor. I mean, you've got a pastor that doesn't leave every 3 years and bring in someone new and then leave and bring in. You've got a steady pastor. You've got a faithful pastor. You've got a pastor that loves you enough to preach hard But to love you, to give you good programs, to bring in people to preach to you, it's something that's very unique. Now, we've been out of the United States for over 21 years. And you've heard the illustration about the frog in the boiling water. How, you know, when you just drop the frog in the hot water, it jumps right out. But if you put it in water and then you bring up the heat, it'll just boil to death because it never realizes that it's in hot water. We have seen some independent Baptist churches really change. And they don't realize they're changing because they see it every week. But when we came back after 5 years, and then after 10 years, and then after 15 years, we could see some huge changes. But I'll tell you what, I'm happy to say Faith Baptist stays the same. And that's something that is unique in the United States, and it's great. And you need to appreciate what you have. You really do. You really do, because it's a blessing, and it's a sad human nature characteristic. We oftentimes don't appreciate what we have until it's gone. And you don't want to be that way. You really don't. I want to thank you for the great hospitality your church has shown to us, a great hotel room. We had a nice dinner with the pastor last evening. We had a nice lunch today with the Rios today. It was great. We really, really enjoyed being here. I want to thank you for those of you who've come by to see the display table. I forgot to mention the cookbook that's back there on the table. We have a Zambian cookbook that's back there. Usually the ladies enjoy looking at it. It's got some really unique recipes in it. No joke. It's got a recipe for mice and peanut butter sauce. It's got a recipe for cream of caterpillar soup. So if you're looking for something special for your Thanksgiving meal, you're welcome to look through that. You might find something that's just very, very exciting for you back there. Like I said, this is our very first meeting on this furlough. This is the first time I've seen this presentation in over 3 years, so it's going to be new for me too. And I appreciate your patience as we try to get the new one put together. Once we get it together, we will send you a copy because we do want you to see everything that's going on. But we're going to look at the presentation now. Afterwards, we'll take a couple of minutes for any questions you might have. But we're so excited about representing you in Zambia. Zambia is a great country. We love Zambia. We love the people of Zambia. I mean, otherwise we wouldn't have been there for 21 years. But it's a great place. We're happy the Lord called us there. We're excited about getting back there after our furlough. But we'd like for you to be excited about Zambia. And we'd like for some of you to pray about coming and joining us in Zambia. Because Lord knows we need some missionaries there. We really do. We need some more. So, Pastor, if it's okay, we'll go ahead and we'll do the presentation now. And I think I'll come down before they turn off the lights.
Today in Central Southern Africa, there is a great country called the Republic of Zambia. But before it was a country, it was an unexplored mystery. One man dared to not only explore and map it, but to also carry the news of his Savior to those he met. That man was missionary Dr. David Livingstone. In the 1800s, Dr. Livingstone explored much of Southern Africa. Looking for the source of the Nile River, he traveled northward through an area called the Kingdom of Mwatakazembe. In 1851, he became one of the very first white men to reach this deep section of Africa. He explored this area until 1873 when, at 60 years of age, Dr. Livingstone died of malaria and dysentery. Because his companions knew of his love for Africa and the African people, they removed his heart and buried it where he died. His body they returned to England, where it now rests in Westminster Abbey. That area of Africa where Dr. Livingstone explored, witnessed, and died is now the Republic of Zambia. Situated just below the equator, Zambia is home to more than 15 million souls. Zambia is 10% larger than Texas and shares her borders with 8 different countries. The climate in Zambia is tropical and cooler than normal because of the high elevation. The first settlers were drawn to Zambia because of the abundant mineral resources found here. Zambia has 6% of the world's copper reserves and is number 7 in the production of copper, with over 650 million tons exported each year. Zambia also has large reserves of cobalt and precious metals and gemstones. Nowadays, people come to Zambia not only for mining opportunities, but also to view the natural beauty and wildlife found here. The main tourist attraction is Victoria Falls, the seventh natural wonder of the world. David Livingston was the first white man to see the falls, and he named them after Queen Victoria. Victoria Falls is 328 feet high, 1 mile wide, and over 2 million gallons of water flows over the falls every second. The spray from the falls is so impressive that it can be seen from over 30 miles away. While in Zambia, tourists can also enjoy whitewater rafting and bungee jumping over the crocodile-infested Zambezi River from the bridge 365 feet above. Don't worry, she's okay. Tourists also enjoy viewing the amazing variety of animals found in Zambia. These include lions, elephants, rhinos, hippos, zebras, snakes, crocodiles, various antelope, beautiful birds, and interesting insects. Oh, and that's right, giraffes. We are the Schultz family, missionaries to Zambia. I am Andrew, and this is my wife Jill, and our daughters Allison, Anna, and Andrea. I would like to tell you a bit about our adopted homeland, where we have served as missionaries for the past 20 years. Feeling that God was calling us to serve as missionaries to Zambia, my wife Jill and I began our deputation in 1995. We are sent out of Central Baptist Church in Decatur, Illinois, where Pastor Dave Brown has pastored since 1976. We finished our deputation in 1997, and in January of 1998, our small family arrived in Zambia to start our life's work, introducing Zambians to our Savior and helping them to grow in the Lord. The people of Zambia are very kind and friendly. Their smiles are quick and genuine. Although Zambia is not a wealthy country, her people are often much better off than their neighboring countries. The traditional Zambian diet is very healthy. Their staple food is nshima, which is white cornmeal that is purchased in 50-pound bags. When boiled and vigorously stirred, the ground cornmeal becomes the consistency of firm mashed potatoes. This is then served with a relish, which is finely chopped leafy greens like spinach, bean leaves, sweet potato leaves, or rapeseed leaves that have been cooked with tomato and onion. Almost all Zambians eat nshima and relish at least once a day. When we first came to Zambia, our shopping options were very limited, and we joked about how there was no Walmart or fast food. But I cannot say that anymore. Today in Zambia, there are two large stores that are owned by Walmart, and fast food is now common. You are probably familiar with some of these fast food stores. The average Zambian still buys a lot of their food at the market, though, as these new shops are often very expensive. With unemployment above 15% and the average Zambian earning only $150 a month, it is a small minority of Zambians that take advantage of these nice shops. Zambians also trail the rest of the world in the area of healthcare. Good doctors are scarce, and many government clinics and hospitals lack basic utilities, supplies, and medicine. This is complicated by the fact that many Zambians are infected with HIV, the virus that causes AIDS. Through education and antiretroviral treatments, the AIDS rate has decreased over the years, but some estimate that around 25% of Zambians are still living with HIV. Through personal invitations and door-to-door soul winning, we were able to gather a handful of believers and help them organize the Calvary Baptist Church of Ndola. At first, we met in a very small rented room, after that in a school auditorium, and then the Lord provided a beautiful, spacious property where we could build a church building. In 2003, the church building was completed and dedicated, and we saw people saved and baptized, and the church grew numerically. In 2005, the church caught fire and was completely destroyed. At this same time, we went through a heartbreaking church split, which reduced our numbers by well over half. After this, our core church members came together and decided to raise the money themselves to replace their church building. Through sacrificial giving, they slowly rebuilt the walls. Once they were to the roof level, we helped them by paying for the roof. Since that time, the church has given, through their tithes and special offerings, money to plaster the building, put in windows and burglar bars, buy and install doors, put in a floor, and just recently they painted the inside and outside of the church. We praise the Lord for their involvement in their own church building. In 2011, the church decided to send two of our church members to their home village in the bush to start a Bible study. Through their own offerings, Calvary Baptist Church paid for these young men to go and lay the groundwork for a new church. We met with the chief, and he gave us a nice piece of land on the main road for our church property. Since that time, Calvary Baptist Church has worked hand in hand with these young men to help start this work. Serving the Lord in Zambia is not without challenges. Foremost, the assistant pastor, who we were hoping would soon take over the pastorate of Calvary Baptist Church, died of complications from AIDS in 2013. We have also had multiple break-ins on the church property, resulting in petty theft and one instance of arson. We have endured tropical storms that have severely damaged our structures. In witnessing, we face opposition from traditional healers, also known as witch doctors, who many Zambians use for health issues, advice, or to garner good luck. Zambia has a growing population of Muslims, and we fear that soon they will become politically active. The cults are very active here as well. In addition to Mormons, Zambia is eighth in Jehovah's Witnesses per capita. Our family has also faced challenges. We have encountered health issues that were not only frightening, but also very discouraging. For the last decade, Zambia has suffered from insufficient electricity supply, resulting recently in daily outages of 5 hours or more. The road network in Zambia is very primitive and is very dangerous. On most trips, we see the wreckage of a deadly accident that happened just hours before. Through these challenges and more, the Lord has always blessed us and met our needs. We are happy to give testimony of His great provision. Time and time again, He has shown Himself strong. Zambia is still a great harvest field for souls and is ripe and ready to receive the truth. I say that for three reasons. First, Zambia is an English-speaking country. Although there are 73 tribal dialects used in Zambia, the main language is English. Second, Zambia has one of the most stable governments in all of Africa. Third, many Zambians are literate, and most are interested in learning the truth about God. With the great opportunity that Zambia presents in sharing the gospel, it is shocking to note that Zambia has fewer independent Baptist missionaries than almost any other non-Muslim African country. In our 20 years as missionaries, the population of Zambia has almost doubled, but the number of Baptist missionaries has practically stayed the same. Zambia needs Christians to heed the Holy Spirit's calling and surrender to come and help reach the lost of Zambia for the Lord. Whether you are called to start churches, work with youth, or evangelize the Muslims, Hindus, or deaf, Zambia needs you. We also need your prayers personally for our family. In the past 5 years, some of our key supporting churches have had to reduce their missions giving or have closed their doors completely. We are in need of like-minded churches and individuals to partner with us in prayer and in ministry. Please also pray for our family's health, travel, and safety in Zambia. Truly, Zambia is a great harvest field, but a field that is ripe and ready to harvest will soon spoil and be lost forever if action is not taken promptly. Will you please pray for our family and for the harvest field of Zambia? We are the Schultz family, missionaries to Zambia.
All right, thank you very much. As I said, that was our presentation from last furlough. The Lord has blessed us greatly in that we are not looking for more financial support. The Lord has allowed us to, in our last furlough, to get some more churches supporting us. And it's amazing the way the Lord works, because there have been shortfalls, but when there have been shortfalls, the Lord makes it up in another way. And so we're not going to any new churches this furlough, other than a couple that actually called us. The Lord is just blessed greatly. We're not raising money for a vehicle. Last furlough, the Lord provided a great vehicle for us. The only thing that we are raising money for this year, this furlough, is we're trying to electrify the church building, the library building, because we really feel that our library and community center will be quite an outreach into the community. And so that's one of the things that we're doing. But other than that, the Lord has really blessed us financially that way. And it's just great the way the Lord works. It really is. We don't have the three girls with us anymore. The three girls are down at college. They're doing very well. Our eldest daughter is a third-year nursing major. Our second daughter is a sophomore in accounting. And then our daughter, who's a freshman this year, she's going to be studying mechanical engineering. And so they are there. And I praise the Lord for FaceTime. Praise the Lord for email. It's just such a blessing. I don't understand how missionaries in the years past made it, but I'm thankful for it today. I really am. So I want to just take just a few minutes, if anyone has any questions about what you saw, or asking, is this still current, or any questions you might have about Zambia, I'll do my best to answer them. Yes, sir. We do have an institute, and normally we have between 4 and 8 students, because most of the people who come to our institute actually work jobs. And I guess that's kind of what we're looking for. We're not really looking for someone who's unemployed, who's looking for employment to come and try to be a pastor, because then they're not really motivated by the right things. And so the ones, there are men in our church and a couple ladies who take the classes, but the problem that we have is that the men and ladies in our church, they're very satisfied with where they are. They're happy being Sunday school teachers. They're happy being, you know, leaders in the church. They don't feel like God's calling them into ministry. We have a couple of youth that we're hopeful that the Lord will speak to in their hearts. But right now we have a problem that we don't have enough youth to train to start new churches. And so that's certainly an area that you can pray with us about. We have the facility. We have the curriculum. We have all this. We just don't have that many to train. Yes, sir. Well, there's different divisions of police in Zambia. You have the traffic police, you have the regular police, and then you have the Road Traffic and Safety Administration. And any of them can stop a vehicle. Of course, you stop for the ones with machine guns. That's just a given. But what they do is they'll just set up either running roadblocks where they're just walking up a street and stopping every car. They want to check and make sure that you have insurance. They want to check and make sure that you have your road fitness. They want to make sure you have your license. And then on certain days, they might be checking tires or that you have your first aid kit or that you have the warning triangles and all that. And what they're looking for is they're looking for lunch money. Honestly, that's what it is. They feel like they're underpaid, and this is a way that the government can bring in revenue. So if you want to pay the actual fine, you know, it's $30, $60, not big according to, you know, Illinois road traffic tickets, but big for a Zambian. Or you can slip them 50 kwacha, which is $5 or something like that, and they'll send you on your way. And so really it's a shakedown. It is. And they know it. The Zambians know it. And I've asked Jill many times, can a Christian be a traffic police officer? Because they just go into it knowing that they're going to shake down people and misrepresent the laws and do that. And so everyone knows it, and they're trying to change that image, but it's just one of the facts of life there. But here's the thing. You pay one bribe, you're paying bribes the rest of your time in the field. So we've always had a policy. We don't do it. And so they can, you know, pull us over to the side and make us sit there for 30 minutes, an hour, whatever. We're not going to pay a bribe. Because once you start, you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to ask for a glass of milk. So we don't do it. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. Well, right now, the Zambian government, you have to understand, Zambia is probably one of the most peaceful countries and calm countries in all of Africa. you see all of these uprisings and all this, that is not Zambia. Zambia is mainly very calm. But there's just tons and tons and tons of red tape. They just opened a new government office of churches, and we are registered with the government because we had to be. That's one of the requirements to be there. And so there's forms to fill out and stuff like that. But other than just being busy and annoying, they're really not oppressing us at all. Zambia is a very religious country. Most everybody says they're a Christian. Most everyone goes to church. And so they're used to it. But there is government regulation on the churches. There is. But we just follow the rules and try to do our best to make them happy. And they come in, they see our certificates up to date, and they're okay with it. But we don't really feel oppressed by the government. We really don't. Yes, ma'am. We certainly can. And I've done that in the past. I've gone in, they'll let me teach my own curriculum and all of that. And the classes are huge. I mean, I'm talking 70, 80 students in one class. And so that is a possibility. We're able to go in and give out New Testaments. We're able to go in and do all that. And so that is available. The Zambian schools are not great quality. And so the Zambian kids suffer. It's a free education, but you get what you pay for. And so most of the Zambians really suffer when it comes to education like that. But there is the opportunity to go in and witness. We're able to go into the prisons as well and go in and do that. And so there's a great freedom to witness. There's a great freedom to reach people for the Lord. And the Zambians are very friendly. They'll have you, you know, you go up and you knock on a gate, you go inside the house, you offer them a tract, you offer them a booklet from the church, you can talk to them and all that. They're very kind because the Zambian personality is one of hospitality. They'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. Yes, we'll be there this Sunday. We're happy to come and all that. But taking tracts and saying they're going to come to church rarely translates into actual church visits. That might be just typical for people everywhere. But we really see it in Zambia. And they feel like they're okay because they're going to their church and, you know, they don't see a reason to change. It's a very social structured church. And like I said, they're very religious. And so they really don't see a reason to change churches. Even if we're able to lead them to the Lord in their home, and that does happen. But they're like, well, you know, you've shown me the truth, and you've shown me how my church doesn't preach the truth, but, you know, all my friends go to this church, so, you know, I think I'm going to stay here. And so that's a struggle that we face. And the Lord gives the increase. And so slowly, slowly, we see the church increase, and it just takes a while. Yes, sir, young man in the back. That was an Australian girl, and she did fall off. And the bad thing was the bungee cord was still attached to her legs. You saw that. It went down in the river, and it got tied around some rocks, and that's a very fast-moving river. So after all of that, she had to swim down and get the bungee cord loose from that, and there's crocodiles in that river. Seriously. So then she gathered up all the ropes. She swam to the side. She sat on the side of the bank there for about 30 minutes before they could come down and get her. And I saw an interview after this. Her whole back and her side was just one big bruise. But she was very spunky, and she did. The funny thing is, about a week after that happened, we had some American visitors, and they went to the same thing, and they did the very same bungee jumping, not knowing that that had happened. And these young ladies were American-sized. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. They weren't some skinny Australian girl. They were American-sized. And they did the very same thing. And, wow. But that lady was fine. She turned out to be okay. She did. And you know what? No lawsuit. Nothing like that. They just put a new rope on and kept going the next day. Yes. You know, I have been able to witness to some of the Muslims. And here's the thing. The Muslim population in Zambia is skyrocketing. Here's what the Muslims do. They come into a country and they start a business and they minister through their business. If you want to be a part of our new company, you got to come to our church. You got to do all of this. And that is their method for evangelizing the country. And it's just taking off in Zambia because with 60% unemployment, you go where there are jobs. And the Muslims come in. They bring in a business. They bring in a factory. And they start giving out employment. They're very helpful in the neighborhood. The Muslim businesses will close down on Friday, and they have lines out there, and they bring in people, give them food, give them literature and all that. They're very kind. They're very open. And the Muslim religion in Zambia is booming. It really is. But we have had some Muslims ask us questions, and we have been able to witness to them. Same thing with the Hindus. But we haven't seen much success with them. But we keep ourselves open to where they can come and ask questions and get further knowledge. All right, one more question, then we're going to go on to the exciting part. Yes, sir. Well, we're landlocked, so everything has to come in over roads, and the roads are really horrible bad, and there's all kinds of taxes. Everything that comes in has to pay at least 25% duty, and then on top of the 25% duty, there's 16% VAT, and so everything's kind of expensive. There's a lot of shortages and all of that, and Zambia suffers economically a great deal. A lot of Chinese investors coming in. The Chinese are building stadiums, they're building roads, they're building everything, and Zambia's debt is going higher and higher and higher, and the people of Zambia have no say in it. As a matter of fact, the government keeps it a secret how much money they're borrowing from these different places. And it's, in the last 10 years, it's been billions of dollars. And so Zambia is heading for a crisis. But you know what? 15 years ago, the World Bank wiped off all of Zambia's debt, billions of dollars. So I guess they're thinking, won't they just do it again? Anyway, the economics there is a tricky situation. I was telling Pastor yesterday at our meal that it's very common for government workers to go for 3 months without getting a salary, for private people to go 4 months without ever getting a salary. Can you imagine if that happened to you at your job? That for 3 whole months they said, next week. Next week we'll make that direct deposit. There's tension. And we just pray that the Lord will take care of it. He has for the last 21 years. And we praise the Lord to be able to be there. We try not to look on the negative side, but without a doubt it's there. But we just want to be a blessing to our Zambian people and help them and to, you know, just minister to them in every way we can. We want to be a blessing to them in giving them the gospel. But, you know, my dear wife, she's now that she's not doing homeschooling, there's two adult ladies in our church who can't read and write. I mean, they're our age. They've lived their whole life, can't read, can't write, can't even sign their name. And my wife is teaching them how to read. She goes twice a week, takes the homeschooling materials that she used to teach all of our kids how to read, and slowly, slowly, those ladies are writing their name. They're reading up to four-letter words now, and they're actually looking forward to getting a Bible so that they can read it. And, you know, so it's true that we are there to win souls to Christ, but as a missionary, you do so much more. You really do. And we're happy to do it. We're happy to give our lives, and literally, we're giving our lives, our time, you know, to the Lord. And we're glad to do it. It's His life. He can use it how He wants to. All right, in your Bibles tonight, if you'll open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, I left all my notes in Danville, so I had to write a sermon from scratch tonight. But I was thinking, you know, I'm sitting here in this great church with a fantastic pastor. I mean, a pastor who literally wrote a book about missions. Okay, I'm sitting there in the hotel room and there's this book in front of me about first century missions giving. I'm thinking, okay, he literally wrote the book about missions. And I'm supposed to come here and preach about missions. And I thought, you know, what is there that I can preach that he hasn't already preached, that he hasn't already given you? And then I thought, you know what? Sometimes kids don't listen to their parents. I remember when my kids came up to me and they said, hey, guess what Grandpa told me? He told me this. And I'm like, I've told you that 1,000 times and you've never listened to me. And you're saying like Grandpa told you some new revelation and I've been teaching you that your whole life. And so I thought, you know what, I'll just go ahead and I'll preach about missions because sometimes people don't hear it when one person gives it and when another person gives it another way, sometimes they hear it. So I love missions. I'm going to preach to you about missions tonight. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 down through 5. A very common missions passage, that's fine. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. I'm going to end up with verse 5. But before we do that, let's go ahead and let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our service tonight. Heavenly Father, we love you. You're a great God. You're a great Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to stand and to represent you. I pray, dear God, that your Holy Spirit will fill us tonight. I pray, dear Lord, that he'll open our hearts. I pray, dear Lord, that he'll guide us. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, that you'll be pleased with the goings-on of this service tonight. And Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, that it will bring a smile to your face. Heavenly Father, we love you. We love what your Son has done for us. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us be excited about sharing your gospel throughout the world. We love you, dear God, and we ask your blessing upon this service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And I want you to really focus on verse 5 tonight, because first they gave us their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And I want to answer this question tonight. What stops a Christian from giving themselves fully to God? What stops a Christian from giving themselves fully to the will of God? Now, I'm not talking specifically about missions tonight. I'm talking about what's stopping a Christian from serving as a bus captain. What's stopping a Christian from serving as a Sunday school teacher? What's stopping a Christian from serving in the nursery? Of course, we have to think about missions as well, but what is it that stops us from giving our best to the Lord? You know, one of the great needs of missionaries is furlough relief. You might not think about that as a great need of a missionary, but when a missionary comes off the field, they like to have someone to stay in their house, if they have a house, to take care of their pets, to look over the work, to do their Bible Institute and all that. You know, our kids love their pets. And it killed them every furlough for us to leave and for them not to know who was taking care of it. As much as it hurt me to leave the church and to leave the Institute and to leave all of that, my kids were worried about Rusty, Doug, Chuck, and the guinea pig. Honestly. And so, right now, we have a missionary who's in our house, who's taking care of everything, and they're taking care of our work. And it's a great service. As a matter of fact, someday when the Lord finishes with us in Zambia, Jill and I are thinking about doing missionary relief, helping missionaries in that way. When they have to come for an emergency time back home, or they need to take a short furlough, we'd like to do that. But here's the man who's filling in for us right now. He's over 70 years old. He walks with two canes. He's had 8 operations on his hip. He needs his knee replaced. He wears hearing aids. He could just be sitting at home, watching the football game, enjoying his retirement, enjoying his grandkids. And he chose to come to Zambia and to fill in for us while we're here on this furlough. His sacrifice is making this meeting tonight possible. And you know, all over, there are able-bodied people who wouldn't even consider that, whose bodies work perfectly. And here's this 70-plus-year-old guy who struggles to get into my van and get out, who stood there while that police lady harassed him to where he was almost shaking. But he did it because he loves us and he loves the Lord. But what stops us as Christians from giving ourselves fully to God? I have 4 things tonight. Number 1 is fear. Fear stops us. We fear that if we surrender ourselves fully to God, He's going to make us do something horrible. He's going to make us so miserable. Lord, I'll do anything you want, just don't send me to Africa. Oh, I felt that way before. Lord, I'll do anything you want, just not this. I'll tell you a secret. If you come up here to the altar and that's your prayer, I think you already know what the Lord wants you to do. Because there's a rebellious streak in us humans. And when we know what God wants us to do, we say, well, Lord, I'll do anything but that. You know, a funny story. I'm sorry. Every time I come back to the States, I catch everything you guys have had because our immune system is different. Back in Decatur, I have a good friend who I grew up with. His name is John. Now, John's a burly, big guy. Tough. Beard. Before beards were kosher, before beards were cool, he had a beard. Big, strong guy. Big. And John came up to me one time and he said, you know what? He said, Andy, for the longest time, God was speaking to my heart about serving him. I said, well, John, how did God want you to serve him? He said, God wanted me to teach the 5-year-old boy's Sunday school class. He said, but I was scared to death. Great big biker looking John, scared of the 5-year-old boy's Sunday school class. He said, honestly, for months, even a year, I said no to God. He said, for all that time, I said, I can't do it. Just a second. I'm sorry. I hate drinking in front of you. It's a little bit of a necessity this time. He said, for almost a year, I said no to God. He said, finally, I surrendered. And I went, and I told Pastor Brown I'm going to teach the 5-year-old boy Sunday school class. I said, and how did that go, John? He said, Andy, I don't know why I waited so long. He said, I love those little boys. He said, it's so great to be able to see them every Sunday and to teach them and to see the lights go on and to see them get an introduction to the Lord and to see them receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. He said, I've seen them grow up. Some of them are in high school now. He said, it's changed my life. He said, here's what he says. He says, I don't know why it took me so long to do it. See, the thing that he was so afraid of that he thought he would hate was the thing that actually satisfied him the most. And you know what? That makes sense. Because God made you. Okay, now, he didn't just make your body. He didn't just give you your eye color, your hair color, or your hair. He made you. He understands your psyche. He knows what it takes for you to be happy. And what it takes for you to feel satisfied is totally different than for her. Or for him. But he knows that. And he wants you to have that satisfaction. But you're not going to find it until you give yourself to him and do what he wants you to do. Now, you think you know what it takes for you to be happy. You know what? Just like that man outside the temple looking to Peter for alms, he thought he knew what he needed. He said, give me alms. And Paul said, and Peter said, you know, I got something better. Amen. You think you know what it's going to take to make you happy. You think maybe marriage is going to make you happy, or a promotion, or a new job, or something like that. But you need to come to God and say, dear God, what do you want me to do? Because when you surrender to what God wants you to do, now you might not have all the money you want. You might not have the car you want and all of this. But you're going to find those things don't necessarily make you happy. Especially when the bills come in. Not happy. But when you are in the perfect will of God, that is what gives you satisfaction. That is what makes you happy. God has a perfect will for us, and he wants you to find it. He doesn't want it to be a mystery for you. He doesn't want to keep it from you. I mean, look over in your Bibles in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. This is a great, great verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, the Word of God says, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you understand what the Lord is saying here? He says, I've already given you the most precious thing in my life. I've given you my son. And now I'm going to make you miserable? No, that doesn't track. That doesn't make any sense. When you surrender to him, when you do what he wants you to do, he's pleased with you. He wants to bless you. And so what you need to do is you need to find out what God's will is for your life. And ladies and gentlemen, I guarantee you, God has a will for your life. To the little girl, to the teenager, to the adult person, to the elderly person, to the pensioner, God has a plan for your life. If you are still alive, he's got a plan for you. When he's done with you, he'll take you home. But until that time, he's got a plan. And remember, we're not just here to make money. We're not just here to have a life of ease. Our purpose on this earth is to tell others about Christ. That is the entire purpose of a Christian. Otherwise, ladies and gentlemen, as soon as you got saved, he'd just take you to heaven. Why else leave you here on this earth? Your job here is to tell others about Christ. You've got a purpose. Whether it's at the factory, whether it's in your school, whether it's across the seas, that is the job of every single Christian that he has for you. You know what? You're not going to find God's will as long as you put limitations on him. When you come here to this altar and you say, dear God, show me your will. I'll do everything except for this, 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 and this. You're not going to find God's will. It's not going to work that way. When you come to God and you say, dear God, here's my life. It's a blank check. I'll do whatever you want. That's when you find God's will. When you're committed to do it before you know what it is, that's when you'll find it. When you wait and say, I've got these restrictions and all that, why is God even going to talk to you? He needs a blank check from you. You know, we fear because Satan's pulling the wool over our eyes. Excuse me. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. You know what? Satan hates you. And the reason why Satan hates you is because God loves you. And Satan hates everything that is precious to God. Satan even hates those who worship him, because he just hates. All of them. And he wants you to be miserable. And so do you know what? He wants to put fear in your heart about surrendering your life to the Lord. Because he knows that's where you find the peace. He knows that's where you find the peace that passeth all understanding. And Satan does not want you in God's perfect will. And some of us, I'm sad to say, play right into his hands. We listen to that fear. And we say, no, no, no. I know that God's calling me, but you know what? Couldn't I do so much more just keeping my job and giving money to missions? I'm doing such a great work doing that. I'm allowing other people to go. Ladies and gentlemen, if God wants you, just go. He's not limited by money. I appreciate those who give. I commend those who give. That's the right thing to do. But if God has called you personally to go, don't let the fact that you're contributing financially to missions stop you from heeding that call. Go! You need to go. You know what? Pastor was talking this morning about giving or going. You know what? Those of us who go, we still give. We still give to Faith Promise. Do you know why? Because God's command to me is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. My command was not go ye into Zambia. The Bible didn't change for me when I surrendered. It still says go into all the world. So I give to Faith Promise so that I can go to Kenya and I can go to Iraq. And I can go to Korea, and I can go to England, and I can go to all these places, because that's a command for everybody, not just those who are not missionaries. We go, but we also give. So the first reason why people don't go is because they fear. The second reason why people don't surrender themselves completely, give themselves fully to God, is because they are an atheist. You say, hold on. What do you mean? You're an atheist. I believe in God. Well, yeah. You're a practical atheist. Do you know what the Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1? I'm sure you've used it before. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But you look at that verse, you look at the word there is, it's interesting, that's in the italics. What does that mean? That means it's been added a little bit to make the verse flow smoother. What does it say if you take that out? The fool hath said in his heart, no God. You know, you're a practical atheist when you say you worship God, but it's just on Sunday. You're a practical atheist when you deny the power. You're a practical atheist when you say you worship God, but there's something else that takes His place in your life. You know, we get all about these atheists who say there's no God. Well, what about the Christian who goes on Sunday, but then lives 6 days a week like there is no God? He's a practical atheist. He serves a little g God. And that's how we are sometimes. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, those having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, of such turn away. And plenty of people come to church on Sunday, put on their smile, put on their church clothes, put on their church face, and say amen and hallelujah, but then Monday through Saturday, they live just like the world. They go to work, they tell the same jokes as people, they go home, they watch the same television as people, they do everything else like the world, but then on Sunday, they put back on their Christian face, they put back on their Christian clothes, and they go. Can I tell you a secret? Your kids see that, and they're not stupid. Your kids are not stupid. They see the hypocrisy of their parents. They see it very clearly. And you wonder why your kids abandon church when they turn 18? There's the reason. Because you've taught them it's fake. You've taught them that it's something that's not real. And they say, when I turn 18, I'm not going to have any part of that. It happens in Zambia too. That's the truth. Practical atheism. We just serve God when it suits us. I was sitting in a church we've only been back for a week, but I was talking to this guy, And he said, yeah. He said, you know, my job moved me from here to here, and I had to pick up my kids, and I had to go, and I had to put them in a new school here, and then I had to move over here. And I thought, you know what? If God had told him to do that, would he have done that? But the job tells him to do it, and there's no problem. Oh, but you don't understand, Brother Schultz. They're the one who pays for my food. They're the one who pays for my house. They pay for my health care. So I got to do what they say. Hold on, hold on. I thought that God took care of you. I thought that He was the source of your provision. I thought He was the one who took care of your health. You mean you worship your job more than you worship God? Sounds like an atheist. Sounds like God's not really first place in your life. Sounds like the job might be. Or the family might be. Now, family is important, without a doubt. But you've got to be loyal to the Lord. And you've got to put Him first place in your life. You know, I enjoy quotes. I love getting books of quotes. And in my prayer letters that I put out, my praise letters, I try to put a quote at the bottom of every praise letter. It's just something I enjoy to do. It's something that hopefully makes people look forward to getting the praise letters. But one of my favorite ones was this one here. It said, Baptists don't tell lies in church. They sing them. Have you ever thought about what you're saying when you sing those songs? Wouldn't it be great if we really meant what we were singing? Wouldn't it be great if our life actually reflected the words of those songs? Are you faithful to tithe? Are you faithful to be in church when you're supposed to be? I asked my Zambians this, and Zambians, you know, I love my Zambians. I can play with my Zambians, I can joke, they know me, I know them. We have a really good time. But they'll say, oh, yes, this guy who comes, you know, 3 weeks out of four. Yes, Pastor, I'm faithful. I said, if your wife was faithful to you 3 times out of 4, would you say she was faithful? No, no. I said, but you say you're being faithful to God when you give your tithe 3 times out of 4. You say you're being faithful to God when you only miss a service every now and then, when it's really important to you. How would you feel if your wife cheated on you only when it was really important to her? No, no, that's wrong, Pastor. We can't do that. That would be wrong. That's not faithful. I'm like, yeah, you're right. That's not faithful. God's faithful to us. You know, here's the thing. If we really treated Jehovah God as our God, He would be important to us every day of the week. We would consider Him before we made our decisions, and we would allow Him to direct our paths. But so often, Christians today, in reality, they are practical atheists. They say that they believe in God. They say they're following it, but their actual life says something different. Number three, why don't Christians give fully of themselves to the Lord? First was fear. Second was atheism. Third one is they're selfish. This is me. Can I tell you someone who I really look like in the Bible? I love Peter. I love Peter. Man, Peter put his foot in his mouth so many times. And I look at Peter and I think, that is me so many times. That is just me. I love it. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. It's not about Peter. I just thought I'd tell you about how I felt about him. I love Peter. You know, that's the great thing about the Word of God. The Word of God shows you people's flaws. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. Did you hear me, ladies and gentlemen? God doesn't expect to be perfect. The Bible says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth again. He remembers we're made out of dust. He remembers that there's flesh that we have to contend with each day. He knows you're going to fall. There's no lightning bolts coming out of the sky to zap you when you do something wrong. But a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. You don't got to stay down just because you fall. Just because you've disappointed yourself and disappointed God doesn't mean you can't get right back up, get back where you were, and start doing better again and again and again. What a great, forgiving, and faithful God we serve. Look in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. We're going to read down to verse 62. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Verse 59, And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Confusing verses here, because on first look, it looks like God's saying, you know, don't bury your dead, don't tell people goodbye, and we know that God's not saying that. So why did God come across, why did Jesus come across and say, you know, let the dead bury their dead, and, you know, no one putting their hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God? I wondered about this for a long time. And I read this again and again. And then something kind of leaped out at me. I don't know if it's leapt out at you before, but if you look at verse 57, you look at verse 61, both of these men said the same thing to Jesus. Did you see what they said? Lord, let me first go and do what I want to do. I'll follow you, but let me first do this. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the wrong attitude to have with God. Now, I understand we all have plans. We all have dreams. We all have goals. We have them individually. We have them from our parents. Our parents have them for us. But we need to surrender our lives to do what God wants first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you. We say, dear God, let me first graduate and then I'll do what you want me to do. Let me first get married and then I'll do what you're calling me to do. Let me first get that promotion and then I'll be able to do what you want me to do. Let me first get that promotion, then I'll be able to tithe. You know what? If you're a thief before you get the promotion, you're going to be a thief after you get the promotion. It's not going to change. If God can't trust you with $100, He can't trust you with $1,000. And I'll tell you what, it's harder to tithe when it's $1,000 than it is $100. It's harder to tithe when it's $10,000 than it is $1,000. Now, I'm talking about Kwacha because I don't have $10,000. But that's what it is. You know, I love being in Zambia because there I was a millionaire. I'd go to the market, get something, cost me a million kwacha, a nice thing. But then they took three zeros off all the currency, and I lost my status. I'm a thousandaire again. But that's what we say to the Lord. Let me first do what I want to do, and then I'll give it back to you. Let my dreams have preeminence. Let my plans have priority, and then I'll serve you, Lord. You can't do that. Listen, God wants the best for you. He really does. You know, but what we're doing is we're saying, I want the best for myself. And then afterwards, then I'll give what's left to the Lord. I got my wife a fridge magnet that's on the fridge at our house. And this is what it says. It says, I gave him the skinniest years of my life. And you think about that. And that's the truth. That really is. I appreciate my wife so much. I really do. I couldn't do what I do without her. No way. But do we give our Lord our best? Or do we give Him what's left over? We were on deputation, and on our table there, we had a little photo album of things that we needed for the mission field. And one of them was a chainsaw. And a guy came back and said, hey, you know what, Brother Schultz? I got a chainsaw I'm willing to give you. I said, well, that's really kind. Yeah, I've been wanting a new chainsaw anyway, so this is a good reason to get rid of it so I can get a new one. No lie. I'm serious. Do we give God what's left over? Do we give Him the scraps? Do we give Him the tip? Is that what we give God? Or do we give Him our best? You know, Mrs. Bragg, she wrote me and she said, oh, what's your ministry verse? And I said, well, I don't really have a ministry verse that I use. But I love 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. Amen. Amen. Okay, so that is the third one, that is being selfish. We come to the last one. The last reason why people don't fully give themselves to the Lord, because they're thorny Christians. They're thorny Christians. In Mark chapter 4, turn over there with me. Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Jesus is teaching his disciples about the four types of soil. And he came down to the thorny soil. In verse 18 and 19, he says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." When I read this, here's what I understand. These are people who've gotten saved. They've heard the word, it's taken root, but because of these three things that come in, they never bear fruit. And can I tell you something? Satan loves thorny Christians. That's the ideal Christian. If you got to be saved, Satan wants you to be a thorny Christian. Because a thorny Christian isn't necessarily in sin. It's not saying that there's a bunch of sin here. It says, first of all, the cares of this world. The concerns of this world matter more to them than their eternal future. The cares of this world mean more to them than the souls of their brothers and sisters throughout the world who are entering into eternity each day not knowing the Savior. If you've got to be a Christian, Satan wants you to be a Christian that never tells people about Jesus Christ. He wants you to be a bad testimony. He wants you to be somebody who the other people at work say, "Well, you know what? If Bob's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with that." That's the kind of Christian he wants you to be. He wants you to be a thorny Christian. Someone who's consumed by the cares of this world. The cares of this world are weights. They might be sins, but they're those gray areas that just kind of ruin your testimony and keep you from serving God completely. I'm not against fishing, but maybe it's fishing. If fishing takes you away from church on Sunday, if fishing takes you away from going on the bus route or being a soul winner, then it's fishing. I don't know. Maybe it's scrapbooking. I don't know. I don't know what it is. You know what it is because the Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart right now what it is. But the cares of this world. And then number two, the deceitfulness of riches. Boy, isn't that the truth. Even in Zambia, there's the motto, "Get rich or die trying." That's what they want. They want to be rich. They want to be like the Americans. They want to be like the Europeans. They want to have that money. The Bible says the deceitfulness of riches can cause us to be a thorny Christian. It can hold us back. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." Now, this was the richest man in the world. This was also the wisest man in the world. And he said, you know, if you love silver, you'll never be satisfied with silver. You know, you look at these really super rich guys and you ask them, how much is enough? And they say, just a little bit more. Does anybody really need more than $10 million? And yet they keep trying to get $100 million, $500 million, a billion. What are you going to do with that? It's just something for your kids to fight over after you die. Have you ever seen the children of a millionaire turn out good? It just ruins their family. Destroys their children. You know what? Riches should be a tool to serve God. There's nothing wrong with being a businessman and making good business decisions and having money and having finances and taking care of your family. But it can really be a distraction. You got to ask yourself, when is enough enough? When can I just start using it in a practical manner, understanding that I can't take it with me? Start putting it into the Lord's work. Putting it into something that can benefit people. The third thing it says here in the verse is the lusts of other things. It says the cares of this world chokes out Christians. The deceitfulness of riches chokes out Christians. And then the lusts of other things. Again, I don't know what those things are, but I think the Holy Spirit would tell you in your heart if you had such things. Are you going to let these four things stop you from fully surrendering to the Lord? Your fear. Atheism. Selfishness. Being a thorny Christian. God's got a great life plan for you. He's got a great future. It might not be exactly what you have planned, but I guarantee you it'll be great. Oh, Brother Schultz, you know what? I just couldn't go to Africa. Yeah, that's what I thought. I thought there was a snake behind every bush, a lion behind every boulder. You know, I was scared. You know, we're at the point now, we love Zambia. We don't come home on furlough. We go home after furlough. That's our home. The only thing that draws us here to this United States, and I love the United States, the only thing that draws me here, my mom, my dad, and my kids. That's the only thing I miss. I used to miss root beer a little bit, but I got past that. I can get other stuff, and I can do fine without it. I really can. We love Zambia. We love serving in there. And you know what? You will love what God calls you to do. Because the Bible says the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. But you got to ask Him to give you the desires. Because that's when it's the right thing. That's when it's the path that you find. That's the perfect place to be in. It's perfect. Now, most everyone sitting here tonight, you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you haven't, I hope you do. That's the first best decision you'll ever make with your life, is to give your life back to the Lord. But think about what you did. You received Jesus Christ as your Savior. None of you have ever died. None of you have ever seen heaven. You don't know what that place is. But by faith, you trusted God and you said, God, I'm trusting you to take care of me for all of eternity. I read your word. I believe it. And so I want to trust in you, and you're going to take care of me for the next 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years. It's eternity. It's never ending. So by the same token, don't you think you can trust God with the next 30 years of your life on this earth? You're already trusting Him with eternity. You're trusting Him for your salvation. That's probably the most valuable thing that you have on this life. Can't you trust Him with just the next 30, 40 years? Say, okay, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. You know, here's the thing. God's not going to call all of you to Africa. He's not going to call all of you to Spain or to Europe or anything like that. Some of you, He's just going to say, I just want you to serve right where you're at. Maybe work a bus route. Maybe be a better soul winner. Maybe teach a Sunday school class and all that. But you know what? You're not going to find that perfect peace that passeth all understanding until you come to this altar and you say, Lord, whatever it is, there it is. You can have it. You parents, you got to bring your kids to the altar. You got to say, Lord, you have my permission to call them to do whatever you want to do. If they come to me and say, Dear God, if they come to me and they say, God's called me to this or that, I'm not going to shut them down. That's a hard thing. Because you've got dreams as well. Your dream is that your kids are going to grow up, they're going to get married, they're going to live right down the street, you're going to be able to see your grandkids whenever you want to. It's just going to be wonderful. I mean, you've got a plan. Maybe some of you got property just right there. You know, that's where Johnny's going to build his house, and you know, I'm going to go over and I'm going to do all that. But you got to give it over to the Lord. You know what? We joke about how horrible it is in Zambia. But you know what? You're no safer here than I am in Zambia. Oh, yeah, you've got 911, you've got Life Flight, you've got good doctors, you've got good mechanics, you've got good roads, but you still got nuts that cross the double yellow line and come and kill your relatives, cause accidents. The same God that watches you here, same God that watches us there. And I am just as safe there in the center of God's will as you are right here in Bourbonnais. When it's your time to go, it doesn't matter the fantastic brain surgeon you've got, or the EMTs, or the Life Flight, or the surgeons, or all that. It's your time to go. Wouldn't you rather be right where God wants you to be? Time and time again, we have seen God intercede for us in ways that we could not even imagine. When we went to Zambia, our firstborn was 21 months old. Our secondborn was 3 months old. Within the first month of being there, my son fell headfirst into a drainage thing right outside the kitchen and was upside down in filthy water up to his chest, upside down, for who knows how long. We went out there, we grabbed him out, we pulled him out, we got the water out of him, we rushed him to a doctor. Lord took care of him. Our daughter on July the 4th was just playing with other missionary kids, walking along, tripped on a root, fell on her arm, and her arm looked like a Z. I heard a snap. I heard a pitiful cry of Daddy, and I turned around, and her arm was just as crooked as a dog's hind leg. Called the hospitals there in Zambia. They said, it's a holiday. You can come in on Friday, and we'll look at her. 4 days later. Called all the local doctors. They said, no, that break's too serious. We can't do anything with that. Put her on a commercial flight, flew her to South Africa. The Lord worked it out perfectly using unsaved people. She broke her arm at 10 o'clock in the morning. By 6 p.m., she was in her hospital bed with pins in her arm, perfectly healed, all out of surgery and all done. By 6 p.m., I don't even know if you could do that here. Breaking it at 10, being all fixed up at 6 p.m. The Lord did that. When we got there to Zambia, Jill and I, we had two more little girls. We never left Zambia. We had the babies right there. And I'll tell you a little secret. The nationals pay attention to that kind of thing. The nationals pay attention if you run home to the United States for every little thing like that. It means something to them. The nationals notice if you go home every year and a half, every 2 years, something like that. They see it. They might not say anything, but they see it. But you know what? The Lord gave Jill an OBGYN who was actually a professor from South Africa who had written the books about delivering babies. He had delivered over 2,000 babies, written articles. There were magazine articles about him. And that's who we had to deliver the two babies in Zambia. And Jill said, now, this is very dangerous for me to say, but Jill said those were the easiest deliveries of all the four she had. It's very dangerous for a man to say anything about an easy delivery because, you know, the ladies just roll their eyes and say, you have no idea what those are. But those are her words, not mine. But the Lord provided that. And you know what? It was like a 20th of what we paid here for the kids. The Lord did that for us. The Lord's taken care of us. Not because we're anything special, not because we're super Christians. I guarantee you, we are not super Christians. We are just like you. We are just like you. But when you are in the Lord's will, He takes care of you. And the Lord's will for you might just be right here. But you'll never know until you come to the altar with that blank check and you say, Lord, here's my life. You can do whatever you want to with it. Can you trust the Lord that much? Can you trust Him to say, Lord, here's my life. Lord, here's my future. You say, Pastor Andrew, you don't understand. I'm just 5 years from retirement. Lord knows that. He knows it. Who are you trusting in? You trusting in GE or Illinois Bell or whoever it is? Or are you trusting in the Lord? He's going to take care of you. He's going to be there for you. You can trust Him with your future. You can trust Him with your children. You can trust Him with the decisions you're going to make. He's that great of a God. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You so much. I thank You, dear Lord, for this church. I thank You, dear Lord, for Pastor Angel. I thank You, dear Lord, for the faithfulness of these members, dear Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, that You'll help each and every person here to truly and fully give themselves toward You, dear Lord. Heavenly Father, let nothing hold them back. Heavenly Father, help them, dear Lord, as we all struggle with this, dear God. Heavenly Father, help us to give ourselves fully to You. Heavenly Father, we thank You, dear Lord, for the great things that You've done. We thank You for salvation. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Help us to be faithful to tell others about this great gift of salvation that You've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The question tonight is, have you first given yourself seriously, sincerely to the Lord? I think that's the theme, that the bottom line of the message. What's keeping you? Maybe it's something that He didn't mention tonight, but the Spirit of God can put His finger on it. The missionary brother comes in and unloads his heart and his burden, understanding that if people first give themselves to the Lord, everything takes care of itself. God will have the laborers He needs, everything He needs in place. Do you need to be saved? Did God tug on your heartstrings tonight? He may not want you to go to Zambia or any other place. He just wants you His. Given to Him first. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing. The altar is open tonight. You obey Him. As God has spoken to many, many hearts tonight.